2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. After today, we have one more Sunday, Lord willing, in this passage that we've been looking at now for today will be the sixth week, I believe it is, and we have one more to go next time we gather. I want to speak to you this morning about adding brotherly affection to faith. Confirming your salvation by adding brotherly affection to faith. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Father, I come before you and I thank you again for your word, trusting that it will do your work according to your will, all for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So in verse 11, each week I've kind of taken a little bit to discuss different parts of this passage. But in verse 11, it says, for in this way there is prepared for you, in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This way is a reference to your way of living or to your life or your way of life. What way is it talking about? It's a reference right back to the previous verse there in verse 10 where it says, if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way of living, practicing these particular qualities that we have thus far looked at five of already. We looked at adding to our faith, first of all, virtue, which is moral excellence. We looked at adding to our faith knowledge, which is moral discernment, knowing what a Christian ought to do. We looked at adding to our faith self-control, managing this thing that is called self. Adding to faith self-control. Adding to your faith steadfastness, constancy. Adding to your faith godliness. It says in this way, in practicing these qualities, there is prepared for you or provided for you richly an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For you, interestingly there, you there is actually plural. So it's not just talking about one individual, but it's talking about the people of God. For you, if you practice these qualities, there is provided for you richly an entrance into the kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now we know that salvation does not come by our good works. We are not saved by good works. But make no mistake about it, the scripture is very clear. We are not saved by good works, but we are saved unto good works. The scripture makes it very clear. This was the friction that was caused. I've been listening to the life of Martin Luther and the events that happened to the date as this podcast has been given it. And that was the friction between the early reformers of the Roman Catholic Church and the Roman Catholic Church, this idea of how one is saved and one is not saved by their good works. And so this created a serious friction there in the church in the early 1500s. But make no mistake about it, God in His Word, in the book of James, for example, it is crystal clear that faith without works is dead. Can such a faith save a man? Absolutely not. One of the ways we can see whether we are truly of the faith or not, which the Bible tells us to examine ourselves, is do we do these good works that Scripture outlines, particularly in our passage, these qualities? Are we adding to our faith, our system of beliefs, these qualities? Am I adding to my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what I think about Him living and dying and being buried and raising from the dead? Am I adding to that faith virtue? Am I adding to that faith knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness? Is that evident in my life? The Bible says it this way. It says that the fruit of the Spirit is, the fruit of the Spirit is, and you know those nine qualities that are listed there. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And it tells us very clearly, the one that has the Spirit has life. The one who doesn't have the Spirit does not have the life. And how do we know we have the Spirit? Or is this fruit being produced in your life? Do you see evidence of the Holy Spirit? Is love produced? Is joy produced? Is self-control produced? And all those listed there, you can say, yes, God has worked on me and is working on me, and these are evident in my life. Well, today we're looking at one of the last two qualities of, that are very similar and yet different. Add to your faith brotherly affection, and to brotherly affection, love. Add to your faith love, we'll look at next week. But both of these words have to do with the idea of love. Now, brotherly affection, you're very familiar with that word. We actually have a city named after it, which was the nation's first capital. You remember that city? Philadelphia. That's the Greek word. You didn't know you were speaking Greek when you said Philadelphia, but Philadelphia is a Greek word there that has to do with brotherly love or affection. The word in the Greek means having this fraternal affection, brotherly love or love for the brethren. It's been translated having kindness or love or affection. And so we're going to be looking at that. Next week we'll look at love later. So Philadelphia, add to your faith Philadelphia. And to Philadelphia, agapeo is what it says in the Greek here. And we'll look at agapeo next week. But today's Philadelphia, specifically love for the people of God. Love for each other. Love for those who are the saints, sanctified, saved by God our Father. We're talking about our faith family, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Scripture often uses the words brother, so I'm using that, but ladies, don't think that leaves you out. All right? It's all inclusive. It's men and women, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And matter of fact, one of the marks of being a true Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ, is your love for the brethren, for your love for the people of God. 1 John, the letter 1 John was given to us for that purpose. It's only 5 chapters long. You can read the whole thing in about 20 minutes, but we're going to see just how much, and not even cover all of it, how much John tells us about having love for the people of God and the reality that that is a mark whether or not you're truly one who loves God, is a follower of Jesus Christ or not. Whether you have passed from death to life or not, is this mark of loving the people of God. So let's see how the Bible addresses the subject of brotherly affection. And 4 truths I want to deal with when it comes to having this love, this brotherly affection, this Philadelphia, if you will, for each other. Number one is this, that our love is to be Christ-like. We're going to set the bar real high to start off with. Our love for each other is supposed to be the kind of love that Jesus has for the people of God. It's to be Christ-like. And John chapter 13, which is a very interesting passage, because that, in that passage, we see in that chapter that Jesus washes the feet of the disciple. They're in the upper room. He washes their feet. One of which is Judas, by the way. He washes the feet of the one that is going to betray him, of whom our Lord said it would have been better for him not to even have been born. He washes his feet. And in the process of washing their feet, he said these words in verses 13 through 15 of John 13. You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. So Jesus taught his disciples. He said, hey, I'm the example for you of how you're to treat and serve each other, how you're to act to one another. And they didn't realize who it was at this point, but even his own enemy there, how he treated and took the form of the lowest servant of the household, was the foot washer, took that role, got up from the table, grabbed a towel and a wash basin, and washed their feet. And you call me teacher and Lord, Jesus says? Well, if you see me do this, don't you think you ought to do the same thing? Now, in this case, he was speaking specifically of their need to serve each other. For he declared he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many. Now, why did Jesus come for that purpose? Why did Jesus come to die? That's because you and I needed saving. A particular kind of saving that required the God-man, Jesus, to come live his life perfectly under the law of God, because every one of you and I do not. All sin and fall short of the standard, the glory of God. Every one of us. There's not a person in this room, no matter how good you think you are, no matter how good your mama thinks you are, the reality is we're all sinners, deserving of the full punishment and wrath of God. But God, knowing how we would turn out from the very beginning, had this plan in place, as we read in Ephesians chapter 1, that he chose us from the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus. And so this plan was in place that Jesus would come and live the life that there was no way we were going to live, perfectly righteous under the law of God, so that his life of righteousness would be transferred to all that believe in him, because all of our sin was transferred to him at the cross, and he paid 100% in full our debt of sin. Not a single portion of that bill is left unpaid for you and I. There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so I would ask you, have you believed in him today? Because these qualities are meaningless to you, because you cannot prove by practicing these qualities that you're his if you not have first believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and are saved today. But as a follower of Jesus Christ, we see in God's word that we're to live after him. The example he gave for us, we're to follow. This is what it technically means to be Christian. The word Christian technically means little Christ. As some have said, when others do others see Jesus in you? When others look at us, they should see some semblance of what Jesus is like. Now, I don't know about you, but man, I hope they look beyond me. Because I'm flawed. As we just sang earlier, I'm prone to wander, prone to go my own way, prone to think my own thoughts and act according to my will rather than the will of God. But the Bible makes it clear. Look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. Whoever says he abides in him, whoever says they live in Jesus or walk in Jesus or dwell in Jesus, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk, listen to this, in the same way in which he walked. That tells us that if you're going to call yourself a Christian, one of the things it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is to live as Jesus lived. So how did he live? Well, we have a whole New Testament that talks about it, particularly the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. How did Jesus walk? How did he live? How did he act? What did he speak about? What was his purpose for being here? So we go on to see about our love, this brotherly affection, this brotherly kindness is to be Christ-like. Look in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now listen to this. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So Jesus tells his disciples, just as I have loved you, you love each other. Peter, James, John, Y'all love each other. Just as I have loved you, you love each other. And church, this holds true for you and I today as the people of God. Just as Jesus loved his disciples then, just as he loves his people today, we're to love each other. See, our love is to be Christ-like. And he goes on to say, Jesus goes on to state that this is how all people will know that we're his disciples. That we're followers of Jesus Christ. That we're his people. Is our love, true, genuine love, affection for each other. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, we read, we know that we have passed out of death into life. We know we've been born again. We know we've been brought to light. We've come out of darkness into his marvelous light. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. I cringe every time somebody says, I don't have to go to church to believe in God and to follow God. And oh, really? Well, why would I want to belong to those people over there? They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're holy rollers. They think they're better than everybody else. And blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you, the first indication that somebody is probably not saved is the way they blast the church, the people of God. Because the Bible says, if you do not love the brothers, you abide in death. You are actually walking dead. You're living in death. You're not a follower of Jesus Christ if you hate the people of God and not love them. So the word tells us that a mark of being his people is our love for the brothers. And then we're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, therefore be imitators of God. This word imitate in the Greek is an interesting word. It means to follow or to mimic. It's the word we get mimic from. It's a bigger word than that in the Greek, but basically mimic is the word. Therefore, be imitators or mimickers. Be those who mimic God. Be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I'll talk more about that in a later point. But remember when you were a child and you played a game called Follow the Leader? And you went around marching around or patting your head. And everybody had to copy. If you were the leader, everybody had to copy what you was doing. Not necessarily Simon Says, but following the leader usually entailed marching around a room or doing stuff or whatever. And everything the leader did, you had to mimic. You had to imitate. You had to follow the leader. When it comes to being imitators of God, it means just that. What he does, I do. And he says here specifically that we're to be imitators of God by loving each other as he has loved us. And how did he love us? He gave himself for us. He gave himself for us. Let that sink in for a moment. As you and I complain about people, but we're talking specifically about the people of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're agitated with each other, when we think ill of each other, think about what this is saying here. You know the verse, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It tells us before that that's how God demonstrated his love for us. While we were still offending him, lawbreakers, transgressors, criminals against God Almighty, Jesus, God the Son, died for us. And now we're being told as God has loved us, as Jesus has loved us, we're to love each other. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15, put on then. So here's how we're to dress up. You know, you want to style and profile and put on the good clothes? Here it is. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. There it is again. Our love must be Christ-like. So just as much God has forgiven us, that's how we're to forgive each other. if you don't know, your brothers and sisters in Christ are not perfect. There's going to be plenty of times you're going to have to forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ. But let me let you on a secret. You're not perfect either. And there's plenty of times you're going to need your brothers and sisters in Christ to forgive you and to love you like Christ loved you. And above all these, listen to this, put on love. Why? It binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So we're told several things here. As God has forgiven us, we're to forgive each other. As God has loved us, we're to love each other, because love binds everything together in perfect harmony. A church that is in harmony is a church that has people that truly love each other. A church that is full of friction and fighting and everything else that's going on is made of people who are not truly loving each other, which is actually calling their salvation into question. But this passage we've been studying in 2 Peter says to confirm your calling and election. Make sure you're His. For if you practice these qualities, you will not fall. You will not stumble. If these qualities are yours and increasing, you will not be ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For in this way, there has been richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our God, that if you love with Christ-like love, so add to your faith brotherly affection. Our love is to be Christ-like. Number two, our love is to be compassionate. Our love is to be compassionate. Now, if you were to look up the basic definition, the word compassion is defined this way in a dictionary: having or showing compassion. Now, I don't know about you, but my English teacher said you never define a word with the root word or the word itself. You got to use a different word. You got to look further. So we had to look up the word compassion. So adding to the definition of compassion, I put in front of that definition having or showing. So here's the definition, just the outright dictionary definition of compassionate: having or showing a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. There's another person that is hurting, that is suffering, that is stricken by some misfortune. And you have deep sympathy. You have deep sorrow for them and a strong desire to help them get out of that suffering. Now, what is the suffering that God has delivered us out of? Our sin. How is it that we're so quick to point out the faults in each other rather than seeing and being moved with compassion to say, hey, I'm going to do all I can to help you out of this? Here's the biblical Greek word compassion and what it means. You might get a little gross by this, but the word literally means to have the bowels yearn. It's deep in your gut. See, we say it this way: I love you with all my heart. But the Greek says, no, we don't stop at the heart. We go to the gut. Rather than saying, I love you with all my heart, it's I love you with all my guts. That's really what the biblical word compassion means here. It's this deep yearning deep in our gut. It's a deep feeling of sympathy. It's to have pity. In other words, we have genuine, deep feelings and desires for our brothers and sisters in Christ. That deep in our inside of us for each other, there's this desire and this feeling to, man, I just want to help you. I want to be there for you. I want to eliminate your suffering. I don't want to see you hurt. I don't want to see you fall. Man, I want to see you right there with Jesus Christ. And I'm going to get on my shoulders. I'm going to pick you up to Him. Our love is to be compassionate. The Bible says it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And so there are things that happen in our lives, and there are things that make us happy and joyful, and we rejoice in the Lord, And as a brother or sister in Christ who's loving with Christ-like love, we're moved with compassion. We identify there's a deep desire and a deep yearning deep in our gut. And we look at this person, and as they're rejoicing, rather than being envious or jealous or, God, do you not see my struggles? No, you rejoice with those that rejoice. But then no matter how good you have it, when you look at your brother or sister that's struggling, you go, ah, they deserve that. They've been doing wrong anyway. If they'd have been in church like they were supposed to, no, you weep with those who weep. You have compassion, deep yearning for each other. Those that are indifferent toward the people of God are not adding to their faith, brotherly affection. Your set of beliefs is just that. It's a set of beliefs that has no effect and is of no use if it doesn't lead you to compassionate love for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we're all struggling. We all have shortcomings. We're all messing up. And not a one of us has been called to live the life by ourselves. The Bible declares the people of God this way as the body of Christ. Many members, but one body. We read in Romans chapter 12, verse 13, before verse 15, it says this: contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. This means being involved enough to know what people's needs are. How are you going to contribute to somebody's needs if you don't have a clue to what they need in their life? But then once you do and you're involved and there's actually this true, genuine love, compassionate love, deep desire, deep yearning, as you're able, then you contribute to the needs of God's people. Show hospitality to God's people. You know, I mentioned those earlier. Over the 12 years that I've been here as your pastor, those that have particularly passed away. Afterwards, I made a comment about my daughter getting engaged. And so you rejoice with those that rejoice. And yes, we're excited. We're happy. But I will tell you one of the things I thought about in preparing this message is people like Sonny or Tom or Jody or others, that as we go home with our spouses and our families, they go home and they're there, having already said goodbye to theirs. Many years ago, my roommate in seminary, he had been single for a long time. I'll never forget these words that he shared with me. He said, Eric, it's hard being single. You want to go out to eat, but you don't want to go out to eat by yourself. You want to go see a movie, but who wants to go sit in a movie theater by themselves? He just started sharing with me some of his struggles and being a single man. It's so easy to overlook the struggles and the needs of the faith family and when we get caught up in ourselves. And it's not that we mean to not be compassionate. It's just that we've become so focused here. We need to open our eyes up a little wider and see what's going on here. Show some hospitality. Listen to what it says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Now listen to this. Outdo one another in showing honor. I would love to be a part of a church that's competitive that way. That as each person, you know, somebody shows me honor, you ain't going to top me. And I'm going to do more for you. And then as I do more for you, you turn around and do more for me. And as I do more for you, you do more for her and him over there. And we're just out trying to outdo each other by doing for each other and showing honor to each other. Just letting each other know you're loved. God has loved me. I'm loving you to show you that he hasn't forgotten you either. He still loves you as he always have said that he loves you. Show honor to one another. Outdo each other. You know, I've learned that Christians are quick to put each other down, but instead we should be quick to show honor to each other. Listen to this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another. Listen to this. Tenderhearted. That word tenderhearted means well-compassioned. Tenderhearted, well-compassioned, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Let me ask you, do you need your heart to be tenderized today? Think about how Christ has forgiven you. He doesn't hold your offenses towards him against you. He says, you come to me. Let me hug you. Let me hold on to you a little while. Now think about the reality. We're talking about brothers and sisters in Christ now, specifically brotherly affection, Philadelphia. Think about how Christ has also forgiven your brothers and sisters in Christ. If my God has forgiven him or her, who am I to hold anything against them? Rather to have a tender heart, treat them accordingly. Be well compassionate. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, we are all carrying junk on our shoulders. What this is telling us is that we help each other carry the load. I don't know, to pick up this tree trunk by myself would be very difficult. But you get 10 or 12 of us, we could do it quite easily. And it doesn't need to be all men either. But together we help each other carry each other's loads, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, which is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, there it is again, a tender heart, again, and a humble mind. And 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it how? To serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. There's no doubt in my mind, by the providence and sovereignty of God, he has brought us together. Particularly on this day, every one of you that may be visiting or friends or just here for a short period of time trying to avoid the cold, God has brought us together. And one day you realize it's good year round. It really is. God has brought us together. God has placed us here. And he has graciously gifted each and every one of his children that we're to use those gifts in serving each other. Some of you are good with numbers. I don't know if you heard, but tax season is in full swing. There's probably some people that could use some help with that. You know, and listen, whatever you do for the glory of God. So yes, even helping somebody with taxes can be done for the glory of God. But I want you to know that not only is it being disobedient to God to not serve each other according to God's grace toward us, but it also damages the body of Christ. But our faithful service to the saints builds up the body of Christ. This truth is very real. We need each other. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. I told you we'll come to 1 John quite a bit. 1 John 3:17. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Our love is to be compassionate. Our love is to be Christ-like. Number three, our love is to be constant. Our love is to be constant. We talked about adding steadfastness to our faith. And here I'm telling you, our brotherly love is to be steadfast, a constant love. Our love is to be constant. Listen, church, this is not a part-time endeavor. We have a bad habit of compartmentalizing our lives, and we have our church life and our home life and our entertainment life and our work life and our hobbies, and you know, we compartmentalize everything. But loving the brethren is not something you do at the appointed time. It never stops. Our love is to be constant. Can you prove that? Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love what? Continue. Guess what that word that is translated there, continue, is? It's the word that's translated elsewhere, abide. It's the word that means to remain, to stay, to continue, to dwell, to live, to abide. Let brotherly love continue. This word is used, is the same word used of us abiding in Christ, where he declared, I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit, for apart from me you can do what? Nothing. So we're to abide in Christ. It's that same word, abide, live, stay, remain. It's the same word here. Let brotherly love continue. This word is used in John chapter 8 of God's word abiding in us. If my word abides in you, you are my disciples indeed. And so God's word, we're to abide in Christ, the word that became flesh. And God's word is to abide in us. Christ is to abide in us. Let me ask you, is there a time when we're not to abide in Christ? No. Is there a time when God's word is not to abide in us? Then the only conclusion I can have, when the Bible says then, let brotherly love continue, then there is not a time when brotherly love is not to abide. So our love is to be constant. For some of us, we're not going to think about anybody in this room again until we come back next Sunday. And what a shame. That's a double shame. One, because you're missing out on the privileges of being a part of the body of Christ. But it's also a shame because you are robbing this body of Christ from what God has gifted you to serve these people, your brothers and sisters in Christ. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider. What is that saying? Make a plan. Let me ask you, when's the last time you got at the table, you pulled out a pen and paper and said, okay, how am I going to help Pastor Eric love better and do good works? How I'm going to have Miss Anita or Ronald or Sonny or Mary, how I'm going to help them love and do good works. Let us consider, the Bible says, how to stir up one another to love and good works. Our love is to be constant. Our love is always to be there for each other. Does Jesus ever stop loving us? Oh, God help us if he does. But no, he doesn't. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Well, you don't understand. They didn't call me on my birthday. Oh, okay. So you always remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy? Well, no. But you don't understand how they hurt me. Oh, so you never bear false testimony against a brother or sister in Christ? Yeah, but you don't understand. It was my 50th birthday. Oh. No, it's to be constant. He never stops loving us with all our offenses against him. How can you and I pick and choose when we will love each other? In John chapter 15 that I mentioned earlier, Jesus goes in this teaching about the vine and the branches and abiding in him and how God plucks and cuts and prunes and everything else. And in that discussion, he talks about us bearing much fruit. And he tells us all these commands about abiding in him and bearing fruit. And then he says this in verse 17 of John 15. He says, these things I command you. All this abiding and bearing fruit and everything else. Listen to this. He said, these things I command you so that you will love one another. Think about that. Go back and look at John 15 and see all what he teaches there about abiding in him and not, we can't do anything apart from him, and bearing fruit that glorifies God, proving ourselves to be his disciples. And he says, all this I'm commanding you is so that you will love each other. The purpose of abiding in him is so we would love the people of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Listen, if all you can see is someone's sins, you need to start loving harder. Love one another earnestly, the Bible says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Now listen, this does not mean we ignore sins in a brother or sister's life. We definitely ought to confront each other and to say, hey, you need to get this right. You're sinning against God. This isn't good for you. This isn't good for us for you to live this way. But at the same time, if all you do is picking out the people's faults and not trying to help them up, there's a problem. It means you need to love harder. For the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Notice that. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees? You are of your father the devil. That's why you seek to kill me. Tell them his word had no place in them because they were their father, the devil. The Bible says it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. How can we know? Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. They're of Satan. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. Proves yourself to not be a child of God, but to be a child the devil. We go on to read in 1 John 4, 7 through 11, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Again, I love that word. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. He never stops loving us. And if that's how he loves us, then we should never not love each other. It's to be constant. 1 John 4:21, and this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. It's a logical progression. If you love God, you're going to love the people of God. But if you don't love the people of God, it's saying you really don't love God, no matter how much you say it or sing it. 1 John 5:1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Now listen, I know sometimes you and I make it real hard for others to love us. We do. We make it hard. But let me tell you, if somebody's making it hard for you to love them, it should drive this church, it should drive you, it should drive the people of God to love them all the more earnestly. And we're going to love, listen to this, until you are lovable. And then we're not going to stop loving you. Because love is to be constant. And number four, lastly this morning, our love is to be costly. You see, this is the real reason why we struggle with this. It's because if we're going to truly love biblically, if our love is going to be Christ-like, compassionate, and constant, it's going to involve some sacrificing. It's going to involve putting aside some preferences. It's going to involve giving up some of our time and resources. It's going to cost us. But can we expect anything less What did God's love for us cost Him? He gave His only Son so that you and I who believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. One thing we know about the love of God is that He gave us His Son. That is sacrificial love. One thing we know about the love of Jesus is that He died willingly for us. That is sacrificial love. Being our example then, our love for each other is to be sacrificial, meaning that it will cost us something. I was partially quoting John 3:16, which many people both in the church and outside the church know it very well and quote it, whether they understand it or not. But I want to move you to a different John 3:16. Not John 3:16 of the gospel, but 1 John 3:16. And notice what it says in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us. Hey, that's right in there with John 3:16, right? But listen to what 1 John 3:16 goes on to say. By this we know love, that He laid down His love for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And hear amens on that one. Well, amen all day. Jesus laying down His life for us because He loved us. But man, now it says, now since we know love that way, that He laid down for us, we ought to lay down our lives for each other. Pastor, you don't understand. I got plans. Yeah, I know. We all got plans. But God often changes those plans, doesn't He? It's going to cost us. Know that up front. That if you're going to add to your faith brotherly affection or supplement your faith with brotherly affection, consider the cost because it's going to cost you. We're given this example in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, where it says, husbands, love your wives how? As Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Let me be bold to just say it this way. And I know that's speaking specifically of husbands and how they're to love their wives by sacrificially giving of themselves for their wives. But one thing I know to be true, it is this. If it's not happening in our homes, it definitely won't happen here. And I'm going to go meddling here if I don't move on. But men, we bear the responsibility for just about all of that. I don't care how bad she burns the toast. Philippians 2:4, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. There's two things I see in that verse. One, I'm appreciative of this, because when you hear sacrifice, you think you got to give up everything, and there's nothing for you in this. The thing is if everybody's giving up everything to each other, then you're getting something too. You're getting 100-fold back if all 100 is giving to each other. But it says that it doesn't say for us to neglect our own interests. It says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So we're not to neglect ourselves in the sacrificial loving of each other, but that means I make sure that none of God's people are ever neglected. But to each other's interests, what's going on in his or her life? Not just what I want, but what do they want? You know, sometimes you think, you know, for you to show somebody your love, it's got to be this big, elaborate gift, like a big diamond ring to say you want to marry them. Or all expense paid 20-day trip to Israel, the promised land, for the pastor on his anniversary. No, just kidding. I don't want that. All right, I don't want that. But I want you to know it's some of the little things. Here recently, Bob Vandeventer gave me a LSU mask. It's an LSU mask. It's no big thing. But he knows one of my interests is LSU and college football and We like that. And at some point when he bought his own mask, he looked after his own interests. He looked after the interest of his pastor. And just did something sweet and nice, a nice gesture to say, hey, pastor, I love you. Guys, that's what we need to do for each other. It may take some money to do it, but it's what we need to do for each other. There are a multitude of interests that I've had the privilege of helping people with. Whether it's moving furniture or moving away, budgets and their finances, applying for jobs, their health care, diet. On top of all the spiritual matters, some of this has cost me my time. Some of this has cost me money. Some of this has cost me my own health. I've lost sleep at times. I'm not saying this to brag and please, and I struggle whether to even include this or not. But I want to give you an example, and I'm definitely not complaining. But I want you to know the cost was not burdensome, because that was an opportunity for me to express God's love for you. I truly love being your pastor. But if we're going to add brotherly affection to faith, know that it will cost you something. Unfortunately for some, the cost is too much. Turn over in Matthew 25. Matthew 22:39 says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But look at Matthew 25. Some of you are familiar with this passage. Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You know, punctuation is important. If you notice that the comma is after my brothers in the ESV. There's some debate as to what Jesus was speaking of when he said here. If brethren was referring to those that he was speaking to, or brothers was the ones that they did these actions towards. The consensus seems to be that it's the ones that they did their actions towards, their brothers and sisters in Christ. What you've done to the least of these, you've done unto me. Listen, sometimes when you love God's people, they're not going to be grateful. Sometimes when you love God's people, you're not going to be recognized. Sometimes when you love God's people, they're going to reject it. But remember, this is not about you. This is about being Jesus, so to speak, to somebody. Loving sacrificially means loving because you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you live to do His will as He did the Father's will and not our own wills. Jesus declared in Luke 9:23 that if any one of us would come after Him, we must deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily, and follow Him. Our love is going to be costly. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, my friend, confirm your salvation by adding Christ-like, compassionate, constant, costly love to your faith. Father, we come before you now, and we recognize, God, our shortcomings in this. We recognize our shortcomings in all these qualities. We don't live up. And so we ask, as we see many throughout your word ask, that your love for us remain steadfast. The psalmist has declared over and over again that your love is steadfast. That you are faithful. And so we thank you that you don't love us like we love each other. You love us perfectly, never falling short. And so, God, with that knowledge, may we use that to drive us to love each other better every opportunity we have. To look to Jesus as our example, who gave himself for us. God, may we love with the love of Jesus Christ. May you, Holy Spirit, develop within us, very deep in our guts, desire for each other, a deep yearning for each other, that we would love compassionately, that our love would be constant, that brotherly love would continue in this place. And that realizing that the cost of whatever it may be for us in loving each other, it never comes close to the sacrificial love with which you loved us. But it does give us opportunity to express our thankfulness to you for loving us in this way, to love others as you have loved us. Father, thank you. And may all people know that we are your disciples by our love for each other.